Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17. Reminder again, there'll be no class tomorrow night or Friday, and we'll resume classes on Sunday morning. Let's take a moment of silence, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity to get ready to hear the Word of God. This is basically a transition from any wrong thinking to humility. If there's any unconfessed sin in your heart at this particular time, now's the time to acknowledge it to the Father and to turn from it to humility. If there's anything bothering or distracting, any problems, leave those aside so that you can focus and concentrate on God's Word as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to gather together and to hear your word. We're so grateful, Father, that you have provided this time in which those who are serious students of the word of God can comprehend your word and hear it through your spirit. We thank you that you have done so by means of grace, and we do ask, Father, that you continue to challenge us and enlighten us with it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So in Romans 5:17, we have, "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned as a king, through the one," and again, that's a tyrannical, despotic rule of death without choice. It's a cruel ruler. "that transgression, by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one." Of course, that's Adam. "Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life." And that means reign as kings. Basileo, the Greek verb, means to reign with authority. It means to reign in victory. And so that's in life. Of course, we don't do this independently of Christ. So that's why he concludes with, "through the one, Jesus Christ." So it's through him. The life that is hid with him in heavenly places is a life of victory, victory over all circumstances, details of life, everything in life, including death. Now, we've noted many times there is but one ritual for the church, and that is the Lord's Supper. This is not a life of ritual. It's a lifestyle of walking in grace, walking by means of the Spirit, walking in faith. And so through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we will come to see that every detail of Christian living is a divinely royal calling, and it has great importance and value, from the littlest details to the greatest tests. Again, through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which is there in verse 17, through our study of the Word of God, we will come to see that every detail of Christian living is a life of divine royalty. It's a royalty. I mean, if you're like in Romans chapter 12 through 15 is a royal family honor code. It's a code of living and for the believer, and applies to almost every area of life, and in the smallest details to the greatest tests. In each of them, we are to reign as kings through the one, Jesus Christ. Of course, this is not automatic for believers. Reigning in life is not automatic for believers. The believer must reign by choosing to apply the doctrines that he knows through the influencing witness of God the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift that one can give to the Lord is a life of prosperity. And not that it is a gift, actually, because a life of prosperity is received by you. But if you said, "I wanted to do something or give something for all the great things that he has given me," the greatest gift that is pleasing to God is to live a life of faith, to live this life of reigning. And so we have termed it the resurrection life. To live that life is the greatest thing that pleases God. And it's not because he needs it. He loves to see his children prosper. He wants us to prosper within in our souls. And when we prosper within in our souls, then we can enjoy the prosperity that is outside of us. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, and sometime in the past is where we started in this doctrine of life given to the church. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ." Right? So we were dead. That's the rulership of Adam. In Adam, death reigns. "But he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 10:19 through 20. As since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. It's new, it's not the old life. Behold, new things have come. The new creature has a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And this is a reference, too, to the Holy of Holies at the right hand of God, where Christ is seated. And that is repeated again in Ephesians 2:6, that we're seated with him in heavenly places. That's our position. And so, like so often in the scripture, we're given, told what we are, right? That's our declaration of independence. And then we're told to pursue who we are. And that's our constitution, if you will. So we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're to live as not as though we're citizens of the earth, but to live as though we're citizens of heaven. And with this understanding, you know, I was saying to myself today as I'm walking around here, I'm saying I'm clothed with Christ. Right? Now, I am clothed with Christ. We'll see that coming up in just a minute. But there's also a command in the Bible that says, clothe yourself with Christ. If I'm already clothed with him, then why? What does the command mean? It means to live in that way, to acknowledge that to yourself, that I am not, as Adam and the woman, naked and see my nakedness, which is frailty and fear and lack of confidence and blaming and just being afraid of life. At being clothed with Christ, meaning I'm clothed. It's like that inner garment that he had, that seamless garment that was given to mankind at the cross. I'm clothed with him. And if I am, I should have tremendous confidence and know that I am representing him on this earth. And I'm royalty. I'm in him. And my life flows through him. And when we have that understanding, you recognize that about yourself and believe that of yourself, well, there's going to be a certain lifestyle that results from that. And it has nothing to do with sinlessness or anything like that. It is a pursuit of him and living in virtue and honor and being a tremendous witness of him in life, which so few do. And so, in fact, and again in Romans 5:17, it says two things here that we're given. First is the abundance of grace. And so we have the word grace, which according to Joseph Thayer, We've defined this term many times. The word charis means to receive without merit. That is a gift given that is undeserved. Joseph Thayer is a tremendous Greek scholar, well-known amongst pastors who study the Greek language. Kindness which bestows upon one what he has not deserved. And that kindness that God has given us is here described as abundant. Oftentimes in the New Testament, it does have a modifier to it, like surpassing grace or riches of grace. And here it is, abundant grace. And abundance is this wonderful word, parousia, P-E-R-I-S-S-E-I-A. And it means an exceeding measure. It means to spread forth with excess. And it's used in Mark 8:8 for the leftover bread, in which after he fed 4,000, Christ fed 4,000, everybody was full, everybody had all that they needed, there were 7 large baskets of bread left over. And these were not scraps that people ate and threw away. It was not that. The bread was torn up and passed out. And this was bread that Christ gave, he said, and of course he has the wisdom to know exactly how much bread they're going to eat, right? What are they going to do with the leftovers? Well, why would he want leftovers? And why he can... If there's less, he can whip up more, can he, if he didn't get the right number? But what he's revealing here is that when I give more than you need. I give more than you'll ever use. And so that's exactly what's in view here with the abundance of grace. You cannot outrun God's grace. You can't come to the bottom of it. You can't drink all of it in life, in time. It is in abundance. And so we received an exceeding measure of grace. And, as it says here, the gift of righteousness. We have more grace than we'll ever use, and the gift of perfectly holy righteousness that can never be improved upon. What else do we need to reign in this life? Seriously, what else do you need? Now, the word grace has with it everything that we've received from God, and that list is enormous. And, in fact, like I was mentioning last night, when God describes this list of things that are given to us, he calls it just that, things. Because he doesn't want to lead us, and if he gave the list, I mean, if he gave the list, the Bible would be even longer, I guess. You know, it'd be a huge list. But when he says things, he means like these are the abundance of things that I have given you, And with all the things that he has given me and the fact that I'm perfectly righteous in his eyes, meaning I don't have to improve on myself, I don't have to do anything to myself. I'm perfectly righteous in him. Basically, I've got to attain to the goal that he has called me to. And he has given me all the power and the guidance to do it. And of course, it's never of our flesh, as we're going to see. So what else do we need to reign in this life? Nothing. And so we move to verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. And so what is condemnation? Well, condemnation is the verdict. And the verdict or sentence is death. And so through the one transgression, through Adam, not through our personal sins, because of the fall of Adam, sin increased exponentially. Every person that was born would commit many, many personal sins, all of which Christ would die for. But it is the condemnation comes from one man and one decision, and that sentence upon that was death. Christ's act of righteousness resulted in justification of life. And so there is the contrast there again. And as Paul is going from verse to verse, there's a description of what we were in Adam and a description of what we are in Christ. And though we had reigning in life in the prior verse, here we have justification of life. And justification means what? Complete and utter vindication. Am I guilty of anything in the eyes of God? No, you're completely justified. God says, I am 100% satisfied with you. So am I guilty of anything before him? Absolutely not. And so the justification of life reveals that justification is not in just regard to sin, but also, which is what? The removal of the ledger of our debts, you know, on the ledger where we had debt, Christ removed that. And so justification does mean, as it states in other passages, that we have been absolutely vindicated from our sin, and then God does not see us in sin. However, our position in Christ and our understanding of it would give us a life that is also vindicated. And again, it doesn't ever refer to sinlessness, because no one ever is. It is referring to a life that is lived out or walked in time, in justification. This, what Christ did in the righteousness that I have, results in a justification of life, if I understand it. Now, I can, as we'll see, I can go to death. I can put my mind to the flesh and want what the flesh wants. And we wouldn't say that that would be a life of vindication. But before God, I'm justified forever. And so, again, God says, look, you're righteous. Are you righteous? Yeah, 100%. Now live in that righteousness. You're justified, correct? Yes, I'm justified, 100%, vindicated. Now walk in that vindication. Live in it. And it's not in any way to impress God or anything. It is to take what God has given you, what God has made you to be, and live that. And to live that, of course, we need much instruction, and that's what the Word of God is for. But it's all by means of grace here. There's never a time where I'm not justified before God. God the Father, the Judge, always sees me as justified. So, again, there's a certain response to that in myself and in my life. And so our position in Christ, or our understanding of our position in Christ and our faith in it, will result in a reigning life and a life in justification. If you were to walk into a courthouse, again, convicted of a guilty verdict, and you were facing life in prison, and then you were found not guilty, would you be walking out of the courthouse in the same way that you walked in? The answer is no. There'd be a certain joy. There would be a relief. There would be your walk wouldn't be so slow. It might be quicker. Your face would be not so glum. It would be brighter. And again, this is all application of who we are in Christ. Your energy level, would it be the same? When you walked into the courthouse, would you be walking in with great energy as opposed to when you walked out knowing that I was found not guilty? You expected to go to prison for your whole life and you found out in a moment that you're not going and that you're free to go? What would that do for you? It'd motivate. It'd give you an eye. You know, when people think they're dying, and they think they're going to die, and then they find out, like, they beat the cancer, or the death didn't actually happen, and they're like, wow, I thought my life was over. There's a certain vigor that comes with, I'm really going to live life now, you know, now that I've gotten a second chance. Well, you have an eternal chance here. I mean, we can call it a second chance, But in salvation, we have been given a brand new life. And when we come to understand our justification, the fact that we are completely righteous, that we have been given abundance of grace, this will, when the believer sees it, will be motivated to follow to the destination. There's a destination for all of us, an objective. And that's why the Bible calls it a walk. And it's, we're not the word walk, which is so used in the New Testament, doesn't mean as much to us now as it did to them back then. Because we have cars. You know, we don't do much walking. And the walking we do usually is for exercise. I mean, if you're, and I do mean in the United States of America, where almost everybody has a car. But in the ancient world, there's no cars. You're walking everywhere. And so when they use the word walk in the New Testament, the early believers would recognize what that is. What is your walk? Well, it's my day-to-day-to-day life. And my walk is my destination. And sometimes I walk short distances. Often I walk very long distances, in the first century for sure. The Jews were required to go to Jerusalem on 3 feasts out of the 7. They were required to go to the city. And if you live far away, you walked. You know, that's when Joseph and Mary and Jesus all ended up, and remember they lost Jesus in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. They came to the feast, and they traveled in a big caravan, and that was to protect themselves from the robbers. But, you know, sure, there'd be some people who would have donkeys, maybe some, you know, and I don't think they had a lot of horses then or in that part of the world, but maybe some people, the very old, would be able to ride. But if you were a young man, young woman, you were walking all day, every day. But there was always a destination in mind. And much like that, God has given us a destination. That destination is to fulfill. It's called the fullness of God. It is to fulfill God's plan in our lives. It is to glorify Him to the maximum with our lives. And that is the destination that He has given us. And He has not asked us to walk it alone. Just like Christ was in the family, was in the caravan and gave them protection, God has given us power, and He has given us someone to walk with. I mean, it's marvelous. It's a marvelous thing. And so that's why we're going to go to Romans 8, verse 1, if you will. This all comes from the phrase justification of life. And we'll come back to that to see exactly what that is. But in Romans 8, which is the chapter of victory in the book of Romans, it talks about this life. And so we want to look at this, and then we'll go back to Romans 5:18. And again, we can take our time with it because this is such, again, these passages in Romans are amazing passages in the Word of God. He says in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, if you look at the chapter before that, you'll see that Paul is in conflict. If you start, look at Romans 7:15. He says, "That what I want to do, I don't do." Look at that. It's my page is right there. I'll try not to recite it from memory. He said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin, or sin nature, which dwells in me." Some people have used that to blame their sin nature. No, it's just a recognition that you have. See, the Romans, and we're going to go through this, is a progression. As Paul wrote many of his books, there's a progression through it. And by the time you're at chapter 7, there's a lot of things that he has taught concerning your position in Adam and your position in Christ. And as we see in Romans 5, the victory in life and the transformation and all of that. And once you come to learn that, and again, you're one who has appreciated the things that Christ has done for you. You come to an appreciation of that, and therefore you're motivated to do them. To do what? Well, what God has asked me to do. What God has asked me to do, to walk in love, to walk in the light, to walk in a manner worthy of my calling, to achieve the fulfillment of my election in Christ, to fulfill the plan of God for my life. There was a time, and I know when I had it, a few years ago, that I was, once I come to understand it, I had a great heart to do it. But then I realized after some time that my flesh didn't want to do it. Now, before we learn any of this, we have no care to do it. As unbelievers, we didn't even know it existed. And as young believers, you kind of really don't know what it's all about. So if you're a new and a young believer, you need to just sit and learn. Don't worry about doing. Just learn, learn, learn. And once you learn enough, you're going to say, you know what? I really want to fulfill this plan. And then you're going to head out to do it. And you're going to fall flat in your face. And you're going to be just like Paul here. Verse 15. What I'm doing, I do not understand. Why aren't I doing it? Why aren't I fulfilling it? It's because, and it's a glaring thing right in your face, that you are a sinner. And that you have an Adamic nature that is still with you. And that there's a part of you that does not want to do this. And that you are going to fail. And Paul, as he went through and failed and failed and failed, he said, go down to verse 24, wretched man that I am. I am so stinking wretched. But then Paul knew something. And again, he's leading us through his own conclusion. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Again, there's our word death. The body is reigned, this reigning of death. Who is going to set me free from it? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free from it. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. On the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. That means when I'm in my flesh, I go the way of sin. When my mind is in doctrine, I go the way of God's goodness. And so that's why he comes in verse 8. That's why through all of this, chapter 8, verse 1, becomes the chapter of victory. Because in here, in verse 1, he says, there is therefore now. This is gracious words from God the Holy Spirit. Don't be condemned, believer. But, I've been trying this and I haven't been doing it. Don't be condemned. I understand. Don't be condemned. I know that you are but dust. I sympathize with your weaknesses. I know what it's like to be a man, Christ says. I know what it's like to be tempted in all things, and I sympathize with you. Don't be condemned. Pick yourself up and press on. That's it. And by the way, I'll help you get up. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And if a believer doesn't experience that freedom, he will struggle with his sin nature his whole Christian life. And that is not freedom. That is being a master, giving yourself to the mastery of your sin nature. And we have been set free from that. And so there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. That sounds a lot like our passage, the passages in Romans 5. And it's a law of what? The Spirit of life, and that is God the Holy Spirit. You know, there's times in the Bible, because it's the same word, pneuma, is the same Greek word, and sometimes it means the human spirit, the spirit that Christ gave us that we possess within, that spirit, we call it a human spirit, and then sometimes it's God the Holy Spirit, and oftentimes you can't tell the difference. See, Paul would have never written a capital letter here because he wrote his whole letter in capitals. They're just one, all the Greek letters are in capitals in the earliest manuscripts. So we have to discern which one it is. And this is definitely God the Holy Spirit here. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And so what do we find in verse 2? Life and freedom. Right? Life, the new life in Christ, and freedom. And I'm going to go back to the declaration again. All men are created within certain inalienable rights by their Creator. What? They are endowed with life, liberty, and what? Pursuit of happiness. So we have life and liberty here in verse 2. Then in verse 3 he says, for what the law could not do, which was to make one righteous, no one will be justified by the law or justified, weak as it was through the flesh. See, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's everything wrong with us. We couldn't follow it. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I love that phrase because he was definitely flesh, 100% humanity. But and it doesn't say the likeness of flesh, because if it said that, that would give fuel to those who believe that Christ actually wasn't a real person, that it was some kind of spirit or something. That's Gnostic teaching, and it came out immediately in the early church. He doesn't say the likeness of flesh. He says the likeness of sinful flesh, because all of us are sinful, meaning that he wasn't. He was born of a virgin. He wasn't born with sin. He wasn't born with a sin nature. And so he wasn't born in the likeness of Adam. So he's in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he's not sinful. And so he's the offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh, in his own flesh. In order that, so when you see this phrase, in order that, it means here's the result. Of verses 1 through 3, you're not condemned. You've been given a law now of life that exceeds or has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the Mosaic law couldn't do, Christ did, which was what? Make us righteous and justified. For what? So that's the in order that. So that's my position in verses 1 through 3. Now in verse 4, we have application of that. And application is, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And what was the requirement of the law? Be holy as he is holy. Walk in righteousness. So I am righteous, yes, but there's a requirement of the law. To walk as God walks. To walk as be as Christ is, in his image. And so in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, which is living in righteousness, and then it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so in verse 4, you have the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness is what? Living in righteousness. And I'm as a young believer, or before that, anybody told me you need to live in righteousness, I would have thought, well, they just want me to be good and moral and stuff. And sure, that's included. But what is here in living in righteousness? It's God's righteousness. It is living in that which is free. Living in that which is not under the control of the sin nature. The sin nature is death. It can give us nothing. The world system can give us nothing. This is walking in the plan of God. And in God there is grace, there is mercy, there is freedom, there is power, there is wisdom, there is all the wonderful benefits of the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, who wouldn't want to love with the love of Christ? You know how much freedom that gives you, loving with the love of Christ? And most people don't even know what it is. Joy, peace. Peace means to be tranquil and calm and quiet in your soul, even in the midst of chaos. Right, these things have been given to us. That's walking in righteousness. It's not a system of do's and don'ts at all. It's a life. It's a walk. And I love the word walk. Always have, in fact. The Greek word is peripateo, which the literal translation of that is to walk around. And now, and again, the full impression of the phrase walk according to the Spirit is somewhat lost in our day of high-tech transport. At the time of writing, people walked everywhere. Neither did they have a sedentary lifestyle that we have today. That's why there weren't heavy people in the old world. If you were heavy in the old world, you were wealthy because you didn't have to walk all over the place. Right? And said they were actually very few. And so if you were heavy in the ancient world, people admired you. Wow, look at how big that guy is. He must be rich. But all the rest of them, they got to work and work and work and walk and walk and walk. And sometimes there's famine. They don't have food like we have food today. And plus, we have a much greater sedentary or sitting around lifestyle. They were constantly walking, constantly working, and constantly walking some more. Again, when the Jews journeyed to Jerusalem, they walked, if not all the way, much of the way. And so what is walking? It's methodical, isn't it? Walking is one step at a time, and it's methodical. But I want you to think of, if you've ever walked a long journey and you had a destination in mind, let's say it's long. I know some of you have walked marathons. Right? And I've done one race, so it wasn't a marathon in my lifetime. But I know that when after you go for a while, you feel, wow, I might not make it. Now, your mind starts to play tricks on you when you're like halfway through. Am I going to make it? it seems so far. When you're walking, say, let's say you can see the place that you're going in a distance, and after walking for some hours, you say, well, I'm walking, and then I look up, and it still looks as far away and small as it did 3 hours ago, 4 hours ago. Like a marathon, the middle part often is the most grueling and difficult. But then after some time, you suddenly look up and you see your destination looking larger and closer. You step, what happens when you see that? Wow, I'm getting quicker, I'm almost there. Your step quickens, your feet seem lighter. Walking according to the Spirit is a lot like this. It's a journey. The Christian way of life is a journey. It's a lifelong journey. It's step by step. Sometimes we stumble, but we pick ourselves up in grace, through grace meaning that Christ is the one who helps us to get up. And we get walking again through His power, through His guidance. And if we leave God the Holy Spirit, which is in view here, again in verse 4, walking according to the Spirit, if we leave Him, we're going to lose our way. Because it's through His power, His guidance, and we're unable to find the destination without Him. This cannot be done in the flesh. When people try it, they do not do it. They do not succeed. That's why there is evidence in the Christian way of life. Right? Do you find yourself in love, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness? Do you see these things increasing in your life? And you know they're from God. That's why it's you know. When you see in your life the fruit that from your study of the Word of God, I say, I see that fruit in my life. That is confirmation from God to you. And what other people are going to do, and it happens all the time, they're going to step in and they're going to say, well, you're not doing it right. And they're going to say, you're not doing it right. And don't listen to them. Because you have confirmation yourself. You know, as a believer priest, whether this fruit and this journey is working for you. That it's working its way out. Work out your own salvation, not someone else's. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You will see the fruit in your own life, and you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am good with the Lord and I am walking the right way. And if in anything I have a different attitude, God will show that to me also. Sometimes it seems like we're never going to get there. That's Paul in Romans 7. This, I'm wretched. I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to make it. But then you make it a certain distance, whatever that is. The destination seems closer. You're like, well, wait a minute. Maybe I will make it. And that gives you confidence. But sometimes when it seems like you're not going to make it, it's grueling. But in time, we will begin to see that we're drawing closer to our destination of love, happiness, peace. Ephesians 3:19, a favorite verse of mine, says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. By the way, that's the same word that's used for the filling of the Spirit, pleroo. That you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. To know what? The love of Christ. And this looks to me, I mean, there are many passages where you would say, well, that's my destination. Like in 1 Corinthians 13:13. There is faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And love, God's love, is part of the destination. To have that in my heart, to live in that, to apply it, and to have it work in me. And so when you see these things start to grow, it brings hope. And what is hope? Confident expectation, happy confident expectation, that I'm going to make it. That He who began a good work in me, yeah, He's going to finish it. And there's an excitement in that. Before, early on, I remember when I went through this, there were times where I was going to quit because I just couldn't do it. You know, I wanted to so badly, mostly out of arrogance. But I want to live the life. You know, the Christian way of life, as Pastor Bob taught it to me, I'm like, I'm going to do that. Then he'd teach something else about, you know, spiritual self-esteem. I'm going to do that. Spiritual maturity, yeah, I'm going to do that. I set out to do it. No, I didn't do it. And all I could see was my flesh, 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 flesh. And I thought, you know, I'm never going to make it. I thought I was going to quit. But I said, well, what is this? The Christian way of life is not a 5-year plan, 10-year plan. It's a life commitment for your life. It's doctrine for the rest of your life. If you're going to reach your destination, it's a lifelong journey. And therefore, it's a lifelong destination. So there's a time, it's in John chapter 6, and you know, I've said it a couple times, where Christ came out in his message, there's thousands of people around him, thousands. And he said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and he commanded them to do that. And of course, he was talking about the Lord's Supper coming, and there's some symbolism to it. And the people were like, eat your flesh and drink your blood. I'm out of here. That didn't make any sense to me. And they left, many of them. And he turned to his disciples and he said, are you guys going to leave also? And Peter, standing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, said, where are we going to go? You, only you have the words of eternal life. And it was at that moment that Peter recognized, this is for the rest of my life. Now, when Christ went to them in the Sea of Galilee, and they were fishing, and he said, follow me. After the miracle of gathering all the fish, he said, follow me. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, all in the fishing business together, said, okay, we'll follow you. Do you think at that time that they knew that this was a lifelong following? I don't think they did. I said, he didn't say, follow me for the rest of your life. They probably said, whoa, I'm getting back in the boat. He said, follow me. And there came a time where they came to realize, wow, this isn't just following him for 3 years. And as he, right before he ascended, he said, now I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go to the north. I want you to go all over the world and spread my gospel. I'm like, yep, lifelong for sure. It's a lifelong commitment. And so when this occurred, this journey, the walking, as I do walk that, well, what is it? I'm walking according to, what it says here, according to the Spirit. That's how I walk. He is the one who empowers me to walk. He is the one who walks with me. He's the one who guides me. And that's why I can't accomplish this walk in my flesh. I'll get to a destination in my flesh, but it won't be a good one. Through the Spirit, and of course instruction in the Word of God, walking with Him, I am going to reach whatever this destination is, and part of it being the love of Christ. And so as we're walking, as we know, we're never to turn around and go back, but to be comforted to know that certain things will be left behind and that we are to reach out to the things that are before us and forget the things that lie behind. There's many things that are left behind. Philippians 3, 13 through 14 says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet in context of resurrection life. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to get rid of that thing. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that's another verse that has a destination, right? There's a destination here. And so within that upward call is agape love. Having that love that is described for us in 1 Corinthians 13. That flows through us. That's part of the journey. So to walk by the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. And the goal is to come to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And you can skip, look at Romans 8, 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, our personal, tender, intimate relationship with the Father. And then Father, which is our reverent fear of the Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. Again, there's some destination in that verse too, to be glorified with Christ, to suffer with Him, we may be glorified with Him. So what is the Spirit doing? Testifying to our own human spirit that we are children of God. So you say, well, wait a minute, I know I'm a child of God. Do you really know what it is in all-encompassing what it is to be a child of God? And if you do, we'd say you have already arrived. I mean, none of us have yet come to a full comprehension of what that means to be a child of God. Because if you did, if we did, we'd be living as children of God. And maybe you do. I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying that the Spirit testifies to us that we are children of God. And with that comes what? Abundance of grace, inheritance. And the fulfillment of that, the realization of that in time, he's constantly bearing witness to us of what? Our position in Christ. What does it mean to be seated with him in heavenly places? What's the full application of that? What's the full application of being clothed with Christ? What's the full application of Christ living in me? What's the full application of walking by means of the Spirit? I may know some, I may know more than I definitely would know more than I used to, but there's so much more to know, to experience it. And see, I got to tell you, and I knew it would be this way. The impetus or the main calling of my ministry, and I knew it would be, is application. I mean, I've always seen, you know, people can get all their head all full of these doctrines and that doctrines, and you definitely need that. It's just that it does none of us any good if it's not applied in life. We're not to become Bible scholars. We're to become children of God who are tremendous witnesses for Jesus Christ. And of course, that means learning, but it also means application. So as we continue to walk, there'll be a lot of memories on this road to glory, some sweet and wonderful, some I wish I could forget, right? But with sweet memory, even in my failures, I can remember how Christ always picked me back up in grace. And he set us on our feet again. We remember how he cleansed us when we were spattered with dirt and mud. How he cheered us on when we started to grow faint. How he held us when we were weary. We will remember how he fed us when we were hungry. And how he led us to those quiet waters when we were thirsty. See, he is our shepherd, leading us through his Spirit so that we are not only the conquering sheep on the battlefield, but we're also walking sheep. All right, the shepherd, he says, okay, guys, it's time to change fields. Or as often, and that is in Psalm 23, the shepherd would take in that part of the world, during certain parts of the year, they'd take the sheep up into the mountains where they had those plateaus that were full of sweet grass, and you'd have to lead the sheep up through what? That valley. The valley that looked like the shadow of death. They have to lead the sheep up here. Who led them? The shepherd. And who empowers us to keep walking? The Spirit. And so you have someone to walk with. You have someone to empower you and guide you. And so there's no reason for any of us not to reach the destination. Along the way, we're going to get dirty, and he's going to cleanse. Along the way, we're going to get tired, and he's going to cheer us on. Along the way, we're going to get really weary, and he's going to say, look, listen, believer, consider me, who had such hostility against himself by sinners, and I did not lose heart, and I didn't grow faint. Just consider me, and use the things that I have given you. You can totally do this. And doesn't that come out so often from the message? It comes out all the time. And again, what, that's Christ encouraging us when we grow weary. We get hungry, and he feeds us. We get thirsty. He said, I'm the bread of life. He who eats of me, he'll never hunger again. And through his doctrine, through his word, through his empowering Spirit, we are fed, our thirst is full, and so on. But since he is with us at the present moment, we will discover that it's more wonderful to look at him now and not as in the past. How did Christ reveal himself to you yesterday? Oh, it's okay to think about it. But to the exclusion of what he's revealing to you today, he doesn't want us ever to do that. As Paul said, I leave the things behind that are behind. He didn't say that they're just sins. Of course, those are easy to leave behind. But he said everything. That was very victorious yesterday in my life. Something, I don't know, maybe I led someone to Christ. Someone got saved through my gospel, through God's gospel through me. Or something. Today, you're walking with him today. Keep your eyes on him today is the point. He reveals himself every single day to us, every day. And today is the day of deliverance, not yesterday, not tomorrow. As Christ said, tomorrow will take care of itself, and yesterday can never be relived. Walk by means of the Spirit, clothed with Christ, reveling in His indwelling presence today. God said, today the Lord has made. Today is the day the Lord has made. See, I cannot reign tomorrow, not from today. I can't. From today's vantage point, I can't reign tomorrow. And I certainly can't relive the reigning of yesterday or go back to yesterday if I had utter failures and reign that day. It's gone. Leave it. Leave it behind. In a psalm of Moses, Psalm 90, verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, day in and day out, so that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. So as we walk with him, we become spirit-determined men and women. I was going to see in our passage, he says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Set your mind on it. That means to have an attitude in my thinking that gravitates towards that. I want the Spirit to lead me today. I want to walk with the Spirit today. And really, for the rest of my life. And you come to the realization that, boy, you know, it sounds awesome. I'm going to do that every day. You know, I'm going to walk by the Spirit today. And what happens when you fall flat on your face today? Well, you're back in Romans 7. Yeah, I wanted to do that. I didn't do it. The things I didn't want to do, I did. The things I wanted to do, and I mean spiritually, I didn't do. Wretched man that I am. So what do you do? Well, I've been delivered in Christ. There's no condemnation. Pick myself up, get at it again, and leave it behind. So as we walk with him, we become spirit-determined men and women, spirit-led men and women, as distinguished from carnal men. As carnal, the word fleshly, as Paul uses it, Paul uses carnal and fleshly often of the Corinthians, as you might imagine. And what are the Corinthians doing? Bickering with one another. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. And they fought with one another. And he said there was jealousy amongst them and strife. Strife means division, separation. And he said, I can't even talk to you as adults in Christ because you're babies. I can only give you milk. And therefore, you know, that the carnality is competition with other men, competition with this one, pride, my pride, it's me, it's all about me. Whereas walking by the Spirit is all about the destination. You know, and it's all about Him. It's all about bringing glory to Him. And being led, meaning that this isn't about me. This is all about Him. It had nothing to do with me. And with that attitude, which is an attitude of humility, you will find yourself being determined to walk by means of the Spirit. The carnal person just wants to fulfill the flesh. Unfortunately, it's the carnal person who is usually the last one to recognize that he's carnal. The carnal man is a man who is under the dominance of his own weak and vicious self. We do not want to walk after the flesh. We earnestly desire to walk to our Christ-given destination, to walk after the Spirit. So again, in Romans 8:2, we have life and liberty. In Romans 8:4, we have the pursuit of happiness by means of God the Holy Spirit. And there is no excuse for anybody. Christ is with us. The Spirit is leading us. The Spirit is empowering us. The Spirit is teaching us. It's a matter of just pursuing it. Pursue it, pursue it, pursue it. Now, the legalist, what he tries to do this, I mean, he reads in his Bible the same thing you do, if he is reading it, and he tries to do it in his own strength, and he fails. He fails to measure up to the righteousness that God demands. And if you truly have the truth in your heart, you'll know if you're not doing it. You can fake it. People can fake it to others, but you know, overtly, it doesn't mean nothing. Spirit-led Christian, as he yields his will to the Lord, experiences the result of the sanctifying work of the Spirit in his life. You know, when we commit sin, we confess it, we acknowledge it, yeah. But a will has to be yielded here. Which, by the way, is a sin. If we don't yield ourselves to the will of God, wouldn't you say that's a sin? I would classify that as a sin. I mean, it's about me and not about God. We're instructed to be humble. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who did what? Humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's a command. And therefore, if I'm not humble, that would be a sin of omission, would it not? So there's a yieldedness here. There's a, Father, this is your will and your plan and not mine. I want to be a vessel in your hands. I want to be an honorable vessel that is useful to you. I will follow you. And I will love it. See, that's the Abba in Romans 8. The intimate relationship, the intimate, tender, intimate relationship. That's Abba. That's that, that word meant that. It was a tender name for your father from a son. But then Father means, yes, sir, taking orders, following commands. Father, what would you have me do? In reverent fear, not being afraid, but in reverent fear. And so that's what it is to yield. You know who loves the word yield, uses it a lot, is Lewis Sperry Schaefer. I was reading a lot of him today. So do we feel the work of the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives? I was like, what do they call those things where you find water? I forget. But it, does he pull you somewhere? No. Is it, you know, I know whether to go right or left or what to do? I do. I mean, I can discern that. But it's something that I have to put my faith in. So I have a situation in my life, whatever the circumstance is. I say, you know, I'm the Spirit has filled me. You know, he's influencing me and he's given me, there's doctrines swimming around in my head. And I say, all right, I'm going to apply that one. And I do, I apply it by faith. Do I know it's the exact right doctrine at that time? Maybe. And maybe you don't. And you say, well, by faith, that's what I'm going to do. Sometimes I think I should speak to someone. And then I say, no, I won't. You know, I'm going to withhold what I think I should say, and I'm going to be silent. As Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to speak, there's a time to shut your mouth. That's not how he wrote it. That's my translation. And then sometimes I say something, and I think it's the right thing to say, and I say, you know what, I probably should have shut up that time. All right, so maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I got it right. So how in the world do I know? Well, the result of your Christian life is definitely an experience. The result of it. The result of the time you put into doctrine, the result of the application of that doctrine, the result of walking by means of the Spirit means I'm getting closer to the destination. You know, again, when I'm walking a long distance, I'd be walking for hours, and then I finally look up and I go, oh my God, I thought I was closer than that. But then as you get closer, that's an experience. You know, you see the result of God's work in your life. As Paul writes in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To will and to work for his good pleasure. And so it gets what? Worked out. Then salvation here doesn't mean you're eternally saved. You don't have to work on that at all. The Greek verb sozo means also deliverance. And you're working out your own deliverance over what? Life. Life. So that I'm reigning in life. Now, if I'm reigning over situations that I wasn't reigning over before, wouldn't I see that? Of course you would. And that it's not of the flesh. This is not me working at it from my flesh. Plus, you're not going to reign nothing in your flesh anyway. But if I see myself in victory over whatever, you know, what normally, something happened would normally make me anxious and afraid and worried, and I wasn't at all. I had perfect peace. What is that? That's a result of your work or God's work through you. And it got worked out and you saw it. It's a result. And so you see the result of faith. You see it. And it becomes extremely motivating. You get a determination to be Spirit-led. So again, in verses 1 through 3 in Romans 8, we have life and liberty, which is ours through our new creation. And we are made alive in the Spirit. We are no longer under the death sentence of the Adamic nature. So in verses 1 through 3, refers to our position in Christ. In verse 4, we have the life or the experience or the walk from that position. Now, when this occurs often in the Scripture, in the New Testament, in that you're told what you are, and then you're told to work that out. In other words, to live it. You're told you're a child of light. You're told, then I am that. Okay, so walk in the light. You're told you're righteous. And so God says, use the instruments of your body for righteousness, Romans 6. And so you're told that you're something, and then you're asked to experience it. So again, that's our walk, is the experience. And again, verses 3, 1 through 3 of our position. And that's very important. If I don't understand the position, if I don't really understand who I am in Christ, there's no way to experience it. It's that famous proverb of the eagle that fell out of its nest and lived or grew up amongst the prairie chickens on the prairie, and he just believed he was a prairie chicken the whole time. It's an old Indian proverb. And he grew up to be a big eagle, and he always believed he was a prairie chicken. And so he would look up in the sky and see them eagles soaring way, way up there, and he'd long to say, boy, I wish I could be up there flying like they do. And the other prairie chickens go, don't be stupid. You're a prairie chicken, buddy. You can't fly like that. And, you know, that's what, if I don't know who I am in Christ, right? If I don't know that I'm the eagle, if I don't know that I can soar over life, if I don't know that that's very, very, very real for me, not just possible. I mean, I got all the help I need. What else more do I need? Abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness. I got the Spirit to walk with. I got Christ guiding me. What else do I need? I don't need anything else. He's given what? An abundance is like going to be left over, right? Until I come to know that, there's no way I'm going to live in it or experience it. So that's why you have these verses. I'm going to give you a couple of pairs of verses. First, Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, that's every believer. No doubt about that. This is not a verse that could be argued. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, which is every believer, that's the baptism of the Spirit, have clothed yourself with Christ. Then in Romans 13:14, which is part of that royal family honor code, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. All right. So I'm clothed with Christ. And then he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God tells us that we have the amazing blessing of being clothed with Christ. And then he exhorts us to exercise that blessing. By doing what? Well, making no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust would mean that I am pursuing something else. We're going to see coming up in Romans. Set your mind on the things of the flesh, or set your minds on the things of the Spirit. And the word set your mind, it's actually the word phroneo. It means to have a mindedness in that. You know, it's a motivated mindedness to do something, to pursue something. And if I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that, I'm going to do what? Walk in the Royal Family Honor Code. Isn't that what he did? That's exactly what he did. What he did was be gracious, forgiving. And see, if you're motivated or your goal is to do that, as your goal is set to do that, and it doesn't mean you're not going to fail ever, but it means that if that's your destination, then your flesh won't be. Yeah, you know, the other proverb, idleness is the devil's workshop. When we're doing nothing and got nothing going on and have no objective, nothing to do, what do you go for? Well, it depends on who you are. I know where I go, and it ain't good. I need to be busy. Right? When you're busy, 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 do you have time to be occupied with other things? No. If you're busy about the Father's business, do you have time for the flesh? I don't. Do I fall into it? Yeah. But that's, you know, individually, of individual sins. We all lose the filling of the Spirit. We all sin. We all need to recover by means of grace. It happens. But if I'm busy about the Father's business, I don't have time for the flesh. You know, when I'm sitting here all day studying, my mind is in the doctrine. My mind is in the documents. My mind is turning from this book to that book, and I'm on the computer screen, and I'm thinking, and I'm writing. I don't have time to do anything else. But I know from the past, you know, if you sit there and you're just clicking around on your computer, you're bopping around the internet. Oh, look at that. Click. Oh, look at that. Click. And you can judge me all you want. You don't know what I'm talking about. But, right, if you're not in pursuit of God's goal, which is that destination, well, then you're going to veer, you're going to go for something else. And that's what he refers to here, because it's right in the midst of the Royal Family Honor Code. If you're all about operating in the honor code, then you don't have time for the dishonor code. This it's also like sports, they say the best defense is a good offense. Right? If I have my offenses on the field and we're scoring, and their defense is getting tired, and we have run up the score, even when my defense is on the field, they're energized, they're excited, and I'm making the opposition weary with my offense. They're on their heels, right? If I'm vigorously pursuing the goals of Jesus Christ, then I have far, far less time for the other stuff that gets me in a lot of trouble, which is what? Lust. We look at lust and people think, well, sexual lust, this lust, that. There are a whole list of lusts. Monetary lust, approbation lust, meaning you want people to like you. There's so many of them, and our flesh loves them. If I don't give my flesh my time, he really does kind of dry up. Oh boy, I'm over time. Well, that's a good place to stop. We can start there on Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for delivering us through the work that you have done. We do ask humbly, Father, that you continue to lead and guide us in your truth and correct us where we may be wrong, but also provide for us, Father, that vigor and that life so that we pursue the things that we know to be true. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.